morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. That's Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. I'll give you a minute to turn. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience.
What a great song to sing as we worship God. We place you in the highest place. And that's really what worship is all about, isn't it? Reminding ourselves that God needs to be in first place in our lives. We forget that through the week often. We decide my will is more important. What I want to do is really what determines the way I go. But when we come together to worship God, we are reminded by many, many ideas. God deserves that place. Christ, his Son, deserves to be our Lord. And that's what we just sung, and I pray that he'll remain on that throne all throughout the coming week. It's good to see you with us today. We're glad you've chosen to come and join us in our worship assembly. And especially those who are visiting with us, we're really glad that you've come. And hope you'll give us time to meet you before you rush off. In fact, we'd love for you to stay and eat with us. This is one of those Sundays when we have a big meal downstairs. And we'd love for you to join us. And even if you're saying, "I didn't bring anything," I'll give you my plate, if that will convince you. And I have a big plate. But I'd love for you to stay. And I know others would as well. So stay and join us, and let's get better acquainted. If we can help you in any way, we'd love to do that. So consider that. And then, of course, this evening at 6 o'clock, we'll gather again to worship God. And Lord willing, Dustin is going to be speaking to us then. Normally, the fifth Sunday of the night is our singing night. But normally, the first Sunday in July was when Dustin was supposed to speak. And he changed it up, and we're going to put him back in this slot tonight. Dustin always brings a good lesson. So I really hope you'll come out and join us as we worship God this evening at 6 o'clock. And I really seriously thought about asking every man, every male present to stand. I decided I'm not going to do that. But I really thought about it strongly. So if you'll agree, if you are a male, and you know, if you need help deciding, we'll help you with that. But if you're a male, if you'll agree that I'll do it in my heart right now for a moment, I won't make you stand up. But the purpose is you're the one we're looking for on August 27th. That's a Saturday. That is the date of our Mountain Empire Men's Fellowship. It's the first time we've ever done anything like this here. And we're hoping to have a lot of men present from churches all throughout the region. And we're especially hoping you'll be present for that. Now, why should you come? Because of the boost it will give you. You will not believe the kind of spiritual boost it will give you. And you need that. I need that. And you will be giving a boost to others by your being here. So before you say, "I'm not interested in that," may I ask you to pray about it? May I ask you to include that in your prayer today sometime? "Lord, should I go?" And I really believe that in his way, he will open your eyes and help you to see that's what I need to do. So let's all join together. It's going to be a great day. There are flyers out at the welcome centers. Talk to me if you need more information. Steve Williams is signing up volunteers to help out. So let's make this a great day. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you got your Bible with you. I hope you will turn to the passages that you'll see listed on the screen, and I'll try to give you time to turn to that before I start reading it. But I want you to see that what I'm telling you is indeed the Word of God. That's my aim. And if I should mess up in that, please tell me. I try not to. I hope I don't. But I need your help just as you need the help of others. So let's all look together in the Word of God. I'll begin by telling you about an incident that really happened about, it's not quite 20 years ago, but very close. A former member here, somebody that has now moved to another place, another member and I had taken a guest fly fishing. I'm not a fly fisherman, but this former member certainly was, and we took him to a place called Elk River, North Carolina. Now, this particular area was rugged. I mean, rugged. I slipped and fell many times going down to where we started working our way up the creek. And it hadn't been long before this guest said, "I'm having chest pains." Scary. Scary. So we talked about it. The fellow that was guiding us said, "We have to go a little ways further upstream before we come to a place where we can get out." And so we finally got to that place, and then it was like a hard climb to get to the top of the ridge where we could then walk back down the road. And this fella, two or three times, laid down on the path, curled up in the fetal position, and said, "You all are just going to have to leave me." Now, we never considered leaving him. I mean, we thought maybe one of us would have to leave and go get help. But my friend kept saying, "Just a little further, let's keep going, we're going to make this." And ultimately, we did. We got to the top of the ridge, we began walking back downhill toward where the truck was. He was fine. And it turns out when he got back home and had his heart checked, there was no heart problem there. It was a panic attack, which is a serious condition. But there was nothing wrong with his heart. Now, the point is, what made that fella survive? Well, you know, it may not have been a matter of survival, but encouraging him not to give up. That was the right thing in that particular occasion. Now, I make that point because what we're looking at in Israel, we've been looking at Israel coming out of Egypt, headed for the promised land. That's the idea in this series of lessons we've called Take It. Take possession of the land that I'm giving you. Well, to do that, they had to do their part. We have already seen they had to go with God. That was first and foremost. They had to leave Egypt completely behind. They had to decide in their hearts that they were going to overcome the obstacles that were ahead of them. They were going to stay nourished all along the way. And today, what we're going to point out is they had to keep advancing. They had to keep pressing on. Now, why are we talking about ancient history? Because several times in the Word of God, we're told, look at them. Look at their example and make the application. If you were listening to the passage read in Hebrews chapter 4, that's what it said. We are in that position. We have left Egypt because we're going with God. We are trying to stay nourished. That's why we're gathered here today. That's why we read our Bibles every day. Well, let's also remind ourselves we've got to keep advancing, never giving up, never laying down and saying, "This is as far as I'm going to go." No, not until we reach our promised land. Let's look at this idea together because it could help us greatly. It is what God reveals. First of all, we're going to talk about how taking the promised land meant continually advancing. Taking the promised land meant for Israel, they had to continually keep advancing. The word advance may bring to your mind, as it did mine, a military situation. And here, I believe we have a scene from the Normandy invasion in World War II, D-Day, as we commonly call it. And what an amazing situation that was for all of those soldiers that were there that day. They knew their objective was to storm the cliffs, and yet to get there, they faced enemy fire, shelling. Many lost their lives that day. Many were injured. And yet they kept advancing as long as they possibly could. Well, that's the idea that we're looking at in Israel. They are told to keep advancing, don't give up, don't slow down, don't lay down until you get to the promised land. That was the idea. And yet, that wasn't guaranteed. There were obstacles they came up against that made them want to stop and say, this is it, we're not going any further. Let me give you two instances of that from God's Word. One is found in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Go ahead and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And you're going to find there that some of the Israelites stopped short because of fear. Some of the Israelites stopped short of the goal because of fear. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, we're talking about 40 years after the fact. Moses is now addressing that second generation who have come out of Egypt, and he's reminding them, don't make the same mistake your fathers did. And let's listen to what he says, beginning in verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord the God of your fathers has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And that was what Moses had told the people 40 years before when they were standing on the brink of the promised land. He said, let's go, let's take possession, and don't fear. Because I guess Moses knew there were things that might cause fear in the heart of those people. Then when you go down to verses 26 to 32, you find out what happened those 40 years ago. He said, yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. That is, giants. Giant-sized people were there. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son all the way that you went in until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God. And I want you to notice there the connection between fear and not believing. They were afraid because they didn't believe. He had said, don't you remember how God brought you out of Egypt? And when Moses first said that, it had been just a matter of a few weeks, probably. And yet, they seemed to have forgotten all of that. The plagues that fell upon Egypt, and parting the Red Sea, and drowning the army of Pharaoh. They forgot all of that, it seems. They did not believe that God could give them that promised land. And so fear caused many of them to fall. And it doomed them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And no one in that first generation except Caleb and Joshua, those were the only two of that first generation that were allowed to enter into the promised land. All of that because of disbelief, all because they feared the enemy and forgot the power of God. But let me tell you about a second reason why some did not make it to their promised land. And you might think, well, this one's not so bad, but I want us to think about that. Go to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32, and here we're going to find an example of some Israelites who stopped short of the gold because of their complacency, I would say, or the fact that they felt, well, this is good enough. Right here, what we see before us is all we need, it's all we want, and we don't want to go any further. Let's stop here. Numbers chapter 32. Now, just before this, we had read about a battle that had been fought between King Sion and Og, legendary kings of the Canaanites, and yet the Israelites defeated them. And surveying the land that they had just conquered, some of the people said, you know, this is not too bad right here. The promised land is still ahead of us, but what we're looking at right now, this is not too bad. And let's begin reading in Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32, verses 1 and 2. Now the people of Reuben and the people of Gad, two of the tribes of Israel, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad had a very great number of livestock, and they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for livestock. So the people of Gad and the people of Reuben came and said to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the chiefs of the congregation, and then jump down to verse 5 where you'll see the gist of what they say. They said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. You see what they're saying? They're not yet in the promised land. They're not yet where God is leading them ultimately. And yet they look around and they say, you know, it's pretty good land here. It's great for grazing sheep and other kinds of livestock that we have. Why do we need to go any further? And so they're asking not to be taken across to Jordan. Now, what follows is kind of an argument between Moses and the leaders of these two tribes. And Moses says, I know what you're thinking. You don't want to go ahead and fight with your brethren. And they kind of backtrack. They say, oh, we'll go ahead. The men of our tribes will go ahead and fight with them, and then we'll come back and take this land. But notice something they say in verse 19. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has come to us on this side of the Jordan to the east. Now, where did they get that information? Did God tell them that? That, okay, I've changed my mind. You two tribes, and they would be joined by a half of the tribe of Manasseh ultimately. But you two tribes, I've changed my mind. You're going to settle over here. We don't have any record of that. It could have happened that way, but we don't know that. It looks like they say, you know, this looks good enough. This is fine where we're at right now. Why do we need to press on? Moses agrees with their plan, but then he offers this warning, one that we've heard a lot through the years. Numbers 32, verse 23, he gives a principle there about sin that is valuable to know. It's true in lots of situations, not just in theirs. And here Moses says in Numbers 32, verse 23, but if you will not do so, that is, if you men do not go and fight with your brethren to take the land of Canaan, then that's going to be a sin. He says, if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now the men did go with their brethren, and they helped them to take the land of Canaan, and then they went back to what they considered their inheritance. Now, was that a mistake? Was that a mistake on their part to say, we don't want to go all the way, we're happy just to settle right here because this is good enough? Well, that's debatable. But let me share with you some ideas from one Jewish authority of our day. This is from a fellow named Schubert Spiro, writing in the Jewish Bible Quarterly. And he says, the rabbis, that is the major teachers of Judaism, the rabbis condemn the two tribes for assigning greater importance to their material wealth than to the value of living in the greater sanctity of Canaan. And then he goes on to point out, they declared that as the reason they were the first to be exiled, and he bases that on 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 26, and contributing to this was the fact that the lands east of the Jordan lacked the natural defenses of Canaan. In other words, God knew what he was talking about. They would have been better off going with the rest of Israel into the land of Canaan. Now again, that idea could be debated. But it just makes you wonder, why did they stop short of the goal? Why did they not want to go with God's people all the way to the land of Canaan? Well, because they had become satisfied with what they saw right there, even if it didn't have the natural defenses of the land of Canaan. In fact, after Joshua chapter 22, We hear very little about the tribes of Reuben or Gad or anybody from them. Is that again an indication that they suffered because of their choice? Well, we do know that in Joshua chapter 4, the children of Israel now have crossed over the Jordan River. They have made it to the promised land. They're going to now begin taking it militarily. And to commemorate this, Joshua commands one man out of each of the 12 tribes to pick up a stone out of the bed of the Jordan River because it parts, just like the Red Sea parted when they crossed out of Egypt. Take one of those stones for every tribe, build a monument, kind of like what you see there, maybe. That's not the original, I don't think. But something like that. And what was the point? It was to remind people, God brought us here. All of us are now safe because our God led us all the way and we went with God. The question we've got to ask ourselves now, will we, God's people today, keep advancing to our goal? Now that we've seen what can happen, you know, some of the Israelites were afraid. And they said, we're not going to go any further. We don't believe we have the power to go. They stopped short of the promised land. Others said, this is good enough right here. Kind of like people today may say, you know, this life is pretty good. I'm enjoying living in 21st century America, prosperity, all the good things that I want. Why do I need to focus on something out there? Will we keep advancing or will we follow their example? Now, let's look again at Hebrews chapter 4, the one that was read to us a little bit ago. Hebrews chapter 4, let's look at verse 6, because here the writer is saying some of them, they didn't achieve the fullest blessing that God had. And he said, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, talking about the promised land, talking about the rest of God, the rest that God provides. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. In other words, he's saying there's still some vacancies. Isn't that good to hear? That heaven is not filled up, that the rest of God is still an option for us today. That's what he's saying. That there are still openings, and if we're interested, we can take advantage of it. And that's why we've got to keep pressing on. Go down to verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, where he says this, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. I want you to pay attention to that word strive. It is a word that means to give it everything you've got. Spoudazo in the Greek is how it's pronounced, the root of it, the verb form of it. And in other places in the New Testament, it's translated differently, but every time it means don't just kind of passively go for it. Don't do it when it's convenient. Reach for it. Strain for it. In fact, look at, let me just note, we won't turn to these passages, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, spoudazo is translated, do your best. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, make every effort. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, again, 2 Peter 3, verse 14, be diligent. This doesn't mean it's a hobby. Our faith, it's not a hobby, something we get around to when we have time and we don't have anything else going on. This is our passion. This is what we want more than anything in life, right? Strive to enter that rest. Now let's go to another passage where the same idea is given using different words. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 12 through 15. Now, Paul is going to talk about how he has been motivated to give up everything for this one goal. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on. It's from a different word, dioko, which means sometimes persecute, chase it down. That's what I want. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I've left Egypt. That's essentially what he's saying. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Paul is saying, if we are mature, if we're looking at things the way we ought to, our faith becomes preeminent. It's not just something we think about on Sunday morning. It is something that guides us every day of the week, every moment of every day. I press on. I strain. I strive. That's how important it is to me. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul will say it this way, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Can we say that? Can we say that we're doing that? Or is our faith more of a hobby? Something now and then. One other passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. And again, this is the idea. We've got to do just like ancient Israel had to do. We got to keep advancing. And he says it this way in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. "Let us therefore hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Don't ever let go of your faith. Not for a moment. Hold it fast until we have reached our promised land. It's hard not to think of Demas when we're talking about lessons like this. And you probably heard several lessons on Demas. You remember how twice Paul refers to him in epistles as my co-worker, my beloved companion, something to that effect. He was a good man, a very valuable assistant to Paul. But then the last thing we hear about him is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, where Paul says this, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." That's so sad. This man had been a valuable co-worker, had been right there with Paul through thick and thin. And now he's deserted him. Why? He's in love with this present world. That's why we've got to keep focusing on lessons like this. We live in a world like that. The world lures us. The world dangles its glittery things in front of us. And we say, I want that, even if I have to compromise my faith. You don't want to do that. Not if you are mature. See the promise God has put before us and keep advancing until you reach that promised land. In preparing this lesson, I found out about an individual that lived many years ago. Her name was Lizzie Bourne. At the age of 23, she started out with her father and her cousin on September 14th, 1885, to climb Mount Washington in New Hampshire. Evidently, it was a very popular place, and the only way to get to this resort kind of hotel at the top was to climb, to get out there and hike up. And so Lizzie, her father, her cousin, started out that day, and on the way, a storm closed in on them. And it's speculated she may have had heart problems anyway, but she laid down and died about 10 o'clock that evening, not knowing she was only a minimal distance from that hotel where warmth and comfort was, where a doctor happened to be residing that night. Help was that close. And if only she had had somebody like my friend, you know, 20 years ago, saying, come on, let's go just a little further. Maybe she would have survived that. But let's talk about us. We've begun that journey that will take us to an unimaginably wonderful land. And yet some are in danger of losing that inheritance because they have stopped pressing. They may, you know, give it a little bit of a push here and there, but it takes more than that. It takes striving, giving it our very best. Friends, let's make it together. That's why we're here. We're here to help each other. We're here to encourage one another, to pick each other up if we can. But let's walk together to this marvelous promised land, and we want you to go with us. If you're not yet a Christian, that means simply obeying the gospel. You've heard the truth about Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? Do you believe He is the Son of God? And do you believe it strongly enough that you would turn away from your sins, repenting of them? Would you confess Him before this group today and allow someone to baptize you into Christ? That's not hard. Those are simple things. Could be done in a matter of moments. But the effects are everlasting. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or do you need today to come and say, Lord, restore me. Restore me to my former position. I want to resume this journey. And God welcomes all who will come. Will you come as we stand and sing?